We're in John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. Talk about the wall of unbelief. A wall is something that is meant to separate, right? I mean, that's why a wall is put up. It makes a distinction between two sides. This is my side, that is your side. Or you can play on this side, but you can't play on that side. Or the water can go on this side, but not on that side. So it's intended to divide. It separates. Well, in the kingdom of heaven, there's a wall that separates. And it separates those who belong to the kingdom from those who do not belong to the kingdom. And it's not a wall that God builds. God has established the guidelines. He's given us the only way, but he doesn't build the wall for us of our own unbelief. We stack that up. We build that up. And so there is not a physical wall in our life, but there is a spiritual wall of unbelief that is often built by our own hands. It's a wall that can't be climbed over. It has to be dealt with so that one can see the door and enter. Now, Jesus said we can never find that door without him. He's the light. He's the one who shows the way, all of those things. But the spiritual wall, it keeps us from the Lord. And this door, Christ, is the only way through. John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is the same as a thief and a robber." There is no other way to get through this. So we're going to look at this monstrous wall of unbelief. What builds it, contributes to it, and what blasts it? How do we get through it? Exposing it, navigating around it. Some context before we get started. Jesus has been speaking about the fact that he is the light of the world. The religious leaders said, "We don't believe your witness. We don't believe you." So Jesus said, "I'm the light. I expose, I lead," but they say, "Your witness isn't true, we don't believe you." And so Jesus now addresses the significance of unbelief. So in verse 21, chapter 8, "Then Jesus said to them," again, "I am going away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So let's look at what builds this wall, makes it more massive, even thicker, more formidable. Jesus has a way of boiling things down to their irreducible minimum, to the simple truth, right? It's very basic, and it's the truth. He'll say something like this: "You're either in the light or you're in darkness. There is no gray light." Or he'll say, "If you don't eat of this bread, you don't have life. And there is no in the middle there." So he has a way of reducing things, and we want to look at his words today and find out what is it that builds this wall of unbelief in our life. Number one is obvious: sin. Sin builds the wall of unbelief. Sin keeps us from seeing anything. Verse 21, he says, "You will die in your sin." Singular, on purpose. Verse 24, he says, "You will die in your sins." Plural. Sin singular refers to being a sinner, the sin nature, the nature that we have. Sins plural refers to the acts that prove that we are sinners. There are acts that happen that condemn us, but they only show that we are a sinner. We sin because we are sinners by nature. We're not dubbed a sinner after the first time we sin. You know, if you hear a dog bark, we go, It barks because it's a dog. The nature of that animal is that it's a dog, it barks. But it's not true if we look, if we listen and go, it's barking, it is a dog. That's not necessarily true, because I could bark. We can imitate a bark. So you can't say, sin happened, it's a sinner. It has to be, he's a sinner, and there's the fruit of who he is. Sinning doesn't make you the sinner. You were already a sinner by nature. But the sins that happen throughout your life are just evidence. They're proof that you are a sinner. So, that's our nature. How do we get this way? I mean, that seems kind of unfair. Well, the first time we sinned, is that when it happened? I became a sinner? No, because then we are also back to that beginning argument that I am a sinner because I sinned. My first sin disqualified me from heaven. But really what disqualifies me from heaven, it goes far, far, far before that. It's my sin nature. See, we have to trace our roots. And I don't know what your last name is here today, but we are all part of the Adams family. You remember that dysfunctional family? You guys remember that family? Well, that's our family. And it's just as dysfunctional. We belong, we come from there, and we have all inherited something from Adam. Romans chapter 5 traces it for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, right there, that phrase, all sinned, doesn't speak about everyone. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has done it. Because there are people who hadn't been born yet. You know, you and I, we hadn't been born when this was written. And so, he's not saying, because everybody has sinned, so they're all sinners. Now, if someone does go through life without a sin, they're going to heaven. No, that's not what it's saying. Well, he's talking about Adam sinned, and thus we all developed it. Thus we all sinned. In that moment, it's like we all sinned. The results, the consequences, the effect are as strong on each of us as it was for Adam. We all inherit that same nature. It doesn't matter that Adam was the first one there. We were all there through his genes, and we all sinned as much as he did and contracted something called sin, the sin nature. See, death and sin entered the world, became part of life for everyone. You know that a baby never has to take heroin to be addicted to heroin? You know how? Mom does. Mom takes heroin and it goes into the baby, and the baby is addicted, and they've got to go through all of the withdrawals and everything else to get that baby off of the heroin. It's like that. The addiction, the baby didn't take it, but it's like the baby did. And that's what this is saying. We're all there. We're all from there. We all have the same root in Adam. And so we are all sinners by nature before we even committed our first one. We're a sinner by nature. Hebrews 7 brings some light to this. Talking about Melchizedek and Levi, because they looked up to their Levitical priesthood, right? There was no priesthood higher than God's priesthood, and that was the Levitical priesthood. Well, Jesus was supposed to come in the order of, not Levi, but Melchizedek. And so explaining, the author of Hebrews explains that Melchizedek is a higher priesthood. He says, and look, even our own Levi tithed, because you tithe to the greater, tithed to this Melchizedek. I'm like, how did that happen? He explains. He says, Abraham is greater than Levi because Abraham is Levi's father. But Abraham considered Melchizedek greater than himself when he tithed to him. And so the author of Hebrews brings it all together and says, so, if you really think about it, Levi tithed to Melchizedek through Abraham. It shows that Levi is lesser than Abraham and thus Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a higher priesthood. That was his point, but the argument fits how sin has gone into the world. That's how God views things. He sees it. And so we are born with a disadvantage. When he says you will die in your sin, he's speaking of the sin nature. And you can be a good person, but you're not going to heaven because you are born with a sin nature. It wasn't the first sin that damned you. It was the first sin that brought the evidence against you. In that sense, you could say it did. But you weren't going to heaven. So we needed a Savior. Jesus Christ would be that Savior. So he says, you will die in your sin. That speaks of the condition we're in. But then he mentions sins, plural. Those are the fruits. Those are the things that we do. The things that will be called out in the judgment as the evidence. You are a sinner. No, I'm not. Well, look at these. Tick, 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 tick. You know? Yes, you are. They prove that we're corrupt, imperfect, selfish, self-centered. Our sin nature and our sins keep us distant from God. Last week we talked about Jesus as the light, and we said that there's a dynamic about light. Light, when you get closer to it, it exposes more. And so if you have sin and you don't want to confess it, have it revealed and confess it, what happens is you have to move away from the light because you cannot stand in the presence of God. You have to conceal it. A great test for all of us here today is, are there any things that you're hiding? Are there things that you're concealing? They're hidden. You don't want to bring them out. You don't want to deal with them. I'm not talking about a party you're going to have this afternoon, you know, for somebody. It's a surprise party. I'm talking about things you won't own up to or deal with before God or maybe people if that's necessary. That separates us from the Lord. It's important. So we're not sinners because we have sinned. We sin because we are sinners by nature. Our sin and our sins keeps us distant from God. So what's the solution? See, we have no way of getting out of this condition. It's something like a person who takes drugs and contracts something. It's something that's passed down in the blood. We can do nothing about it. We are destined for hell, except for the Savior. Now, I want to say something here after I give the solution. Here's the solution. You and your nature, you're going to go to hell unless you're born again. You see, it's not just God from heaven, the Father, going, I forgive you. I forgive you. He does. That's what Jesus did. I forgive you. But if there's not a new nature, we can't walk in that. We can't walk in a new nature. We can't walk new. So when we receive, when we believe in Him, there is a new nature deposited into our life that we can now be led by. We couldn't before. We were lost trying to do our best in life. But if we have this new nature, you're born again, it says everything is brand new. You have something in you that's powerful, that overcomes death, sin, the grave. And we grow in this. We grow in our knowledge. We grow in everything in Him. But He deposits it in us as a guarantee, guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, one question brought up in light of the fact that we are sinners by nature and where it's not the first sin that does it is, what about the unborn? They didn't get out here and they can't be saved by Jesus. Look, Abraham wasn't saved by personally knowing Jesus either. He was saved by faith. Now, as far as an unborn child, God knows those who are His. And every child who is His, and I personally believe, because He said the kingdom of heaven is of such, I believe if that child wasn't given an opportunity at life at all, I believe God collects those individuals. Because He's a merciful God. I cannot fit it into, the only doctrine I could fit it into would be the extreme Calvinist document, which is, God decides it doesn't matter. He doesn't care about who does what. Then that baby died. It's His. That one didn't die. It's not His. And I don't read that for me. I don't read it in the Scriptures. I see God's mercy, His love, His grace on whom He chooses. But I believe as things unfold, When someone dies, he knew about it. When someone doesn't get a chance at life, he knew about that too. So, all of us sin, and it just proves that we are a sinner. We're not a sinner once we've sinned. Don't go, man, I was trying to maintain myself. Man, I thought I had almost made it through life. Not a sinner when you were already defeated. We're going to talk about some other things that build up this wall of unbelief. The first being sin. We need that new nature. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so you must repent. It means you got to agree with God about the fact that you are a sinner. Second thing that builds up this wall is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness builds the wall of unbelief. Verse 22, they say, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? This is a very sadistic, sarcastic, and self-righteous comment that they make. See, during this time, what they believed was that if someone committed suicide, they automatically went to the deepest, darkest parts of hell. So that was it. You do not take your life. That's exactly what happens. And so that's what they believed. So when Jesus says, you know, where I'm going, you can't come, they sarcastically say, what, are you going to kill yourself? The obvious intended meaning is what we don't get, but do in the context of the statement, is sending yourself to the lowest parts of hell, because we're not going there. We're going to heaven. We're Abraham's kids. That's one place we can't go. Is that where you're going? And so they're putting themselves above him because of their own religion and relationship to Abraham. Because there's no way I'm going to hell. I mean, dying your sin. Talk to me about sins and going to a place, because I know where I'm going. You heard that from someone before? You go, man, you need Jesus. Hey, I know where I'm going. Well, let me read about it. It's where worth and moth, you know. That's not where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. Everyone thinks they're going to heaven. No one's that bad. They think they have their own form of righteousness. Well, self-righteousness builds the wall of unbelief. It keeps a person in the place where they think, I don't need the Lord. I don't need God. I don't need religion. I don't need what you have. They actually consider themselves, this group here, they consider themselves more righteous than Jesus. They're putting him down. You know, Dwight Moody said, you can always tell that a person is far from God by how much they talk about how good they are. I'm fine. I'm in good shape. Me and the man upstairs. Yeah, as soon as they're talking that nonchalantly, you know, they are farther away than they think. There's just something inside the sin nature that seeks to find value in how good we are. There's got to be something I've done. There's got to be something good in me. My contribution makes the difference. But there is nothing without the illumination of Christ and the ordering of him. There's nothing. We are sinners by nature. We self-seek. We take care of ourselves. We self-preserve. And in this self-righteousness, let me tell you something about how twisted it can get. There's a gift of mercy. So some are very soft-hearted, you know, just forgive them. Yeah, but they killed someone, I'll forgive them. Yeah. It's just this gift that they have. They cannot stand and see someone being judged or spanked or whatever it might be, you know. So there's this gift. It's a good gift, but if it's not balanced with truth, it can be an excess. And so those same gifts that we have can become self-serving. So instead of really caring about the person, and right now they need truth and they need to be dealt with, we just can't see that. We don't let them fall. Don't let them stumble. And so we sort of serve ourselves, because now we want to help this person or these groups because it'll make me feel better. I will feel better. And it really becomes self-righteousness. It's not for them at all. Otherwise, we would do the hard thing. We'd be able to. We'd be willing to do the hard thing because we're led by the Lord. At the same time, now we know we have the other group, the administrator. It's the law. It's the way it goes. Who cares? You don't keep up. And so there's really no mercy. We need each other. We, all the sides need each other. But the administrator, they're just task driven. We got to get the task done. Oh, I'm falling behind. Well, then out of here. Die. You know, we got work to do. And so they're focused on the task. There's nothing wrong with that. But in Christ, we get out of ourselves. And yes, we emphasize what we do well. We all have gifts. I'm an administrator, you know, I've always administrated. Getting things done, getting things solved, getting things resolved. But we need both sides, and the administrator has to learn to, this is a human being, they make mistakes. You do, so that means they do too. And so we need to give mercy, and so we're being changed. And we're learning to be Christ-like. Though we'll always be an administrator, we'll see things through that lens, we are learning that there's a big world out there that doesn't fit into our perfect little plans. And then on the other side, I've seen the mess of mercy. I've seen that side where there is no order. Who cares? They weren't here on time, you know. And I've seen that side, and the administrator's like, they're not here on time, they're not on the plan. And then the mercy person is, just have fun. And it can get really sloppy and messy, and everyone's going to heaven by the end of it. We need balance. We need balance. We're all learning to be Christ-like. And we're getting out of ourself and our own sin nature. The person over here, the administrator, we talked about the mercy person. The administrator over here can all be about himself too. Because I want to get stuff done, because I want them to see when I'm in charge, it gets done. So it's still about you. It's God's kingdom, though. We want to do the best for God. No, submit to me. Follow the law. So even the things that we do with the gifts given by God can be done selfishly because of a sin nature that we have. Man, we're just rotten to the core, guys. Accept it. And then push in on the Lord. Trust in Him. And do things the way He says to do it, or we will not make a difference in people's lives. We'll just enable them to do the same things over and over, whether it's blame the legalist for all the problems in the church, or you know, who cares? I wasn't here 15 minutes early on time. And then they told me after the 25th time they don't need my services. Man, where's the grace of God in that? Well, I'll tell you where the grace of God is. It's in Him, and it's on the others who have to keep getting called to come in because you aren't there. We can't count on you. We don't know what to expect. And so there's that side of it. But then there's the other side of caring about people, not casting them off because they had a misstep, or they're not perfect, or they're not organized. So self-righteousness can make us feel like we are better than we actually are. The person who's merciful will be compassionate and point to the administrator going, they're not as godly. Whereas the person who's on time and doing things and getting things done for the kingdom of heaven, and they're kind of all over the place sometimes, goes, how can they honor the Lord with that? And they don't see things the same way, but we're becoming Christ-like. Where our righteousness is in Him, not in and of ourselves. There's just something inside this sin nature that looks for that good in us, though. How good I'm doing versus maybe someone else or others. And it's this confidence in the flesh, that self-righteousness, that adds more bricks to the wall of unbelief. I don't need the Lord. I'm okay. Then the third here is worldliness. Worldliness builds the wall of unbelief. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, you are from beneath. That's not beneath the ground. It's earth level. He's from above. That's the comparison. He's from above. They're beneath. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. In other words, you and I are thinking on totally different dimensions. We are on totally different dimensions. We see things differently. I am from heaven. I'm about heaven. I am prioritizing heaven. I'm going back to heaven. You, however, are of the world. You're only thinking about the worldly stuff, the things of the world, saving the money, doing this and getting that accomplished and fixing and cleaning. And you're just all about the world stuff. and you're not on the right plane. He's from above, they're from underneath. It's been said that having a worldly outlook keeps you from a godly uplook. Being busy about the world's stuff and the worldly stuff keeps us so busy we have no time for godly stuff and God's stuff. Rather than building the kingdom of heaven, we are trying to build and solidify and amass our own kingdom or comfort. Jesus spoke about his death. Said he was going to die. I didn't say it so clearly, but he said he was going to be laid and taken captive and mistreated. And Peter said, "Not so. That's not going to happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind thee, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of the world. You have a worldly thinking right now." So Peter was thinking about keeping Jesus here. He's here now. Let's build the kingdom. He's thinking, let's look around, find a place, build our capital, and we're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom here and now. Let's do it now, right here. But Jesus is thinking beyond this life, into that which is to come. See, we get consumed. Worldliness doesn't always mean wickedness. It simply means you're caught up in the world, the things that only matter here. And you're not caught up in the things that matter to the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of God, the building up of his kingdom. The people Jesus is talking to here about being worldly, of the world, are religious people. So it's not the atheist, it's the religious people that he's talking to. And he's saying, you are of the world. You have a worldly mindset. Your mind is stayed on the things of the world and not on God. Sin blinds us from the light that exposes us, right? There's this natural repelling. Sin separates us. If we're going to hold on to sin, we are going to distance ourselves from God. It just has to happen. We won't get closer. We can't. I don't care how you feel. Oh, worship, that was so close. Not if you're holding on to all that sin. You can go to a Beatles concert. Well, not anymore. They're dead. And they stayed dead. But you can go to the Beatles concert or whoever concert, revive Elvis, whatever, you know. You can go to that and get the same emotions that some feel and call God. Oh, I just felt. You can get that anywhere in a concert. Music has that effect. And it is awesome. It doesn't mean it's the Lord, because the Lord consumes a holy vessel. A vessel that is turning, a vessel that is available. You don't have to have been holy when you came, but after hearing, you need to be letting go of sin and going, I'm available, Lord. And then he consumes. He comes in like a flood, and it is just an amazing experience when we let go and let God. But he doesn't flood into the heart of somebody holding on to sin, no matter what you feel. So sin keeps us blinded from the light. It separates us. Self-righteousness keeps us thinking that we're okay. I'm a good person. Worldliness keeps us preoccupied. It keeps us from being a holy vessel. That's what makes worship complete for us, is being a holy vessel. Remember, a vessel was not a person, so it has no moral compass. It has no moral anything. A vessel, what made it holy was it's set apart, it's clean, it's ready for use. It's ready. Worldliness is the opposite of that. When we're worldly, we're busy this. I got all these on my schedule for that. And you know, I'm busy and filled, and I got worldly stuff coming in. I'm watching that show and this show, and I'm not clean. That makes us unholy, worldly, and unavailable. You know, we're going through Ruth, or we blasted through Ruth, one study this past Wednesday. One of the things that we saw in Ruth was that as Boaz was sharing how he was able to take this Moabite woman, Ruth, and take her in and be the kinsman redeemer, because he was a man of good standing, good character, he said, her character is above reproach. This woman fits. She's not going to, she's done what she needs to do to honor, glorify. She has faith. And so that qualified her to marry Boaz. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been a holy vessel, usable, because she would have disqualified herself. So let's talk about, now that we saw what builds the wall, let's talk about what blasts it. Verse 25. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father." Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. So what blasts it? Verse 24, Jesus says, "For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That word "if" is a very, very important word. It's the hinge that determines which side of the wall you find yourself on. If. The word "he," if you do not believe that I am he, the word "he" is probably italicized or annotated in your Bible. And the reason is because it's not there. It's not there in the original. It's there in the English. Later on, at the very end, verse 58, I believe it is, it's not there, but it's not there here either. And so they added it, I guess for the sake of argument, so that at the end he can reveal, "I am," and that's when they pick up the stones. But Jesus has said this a couple of times, actually. And Jesus, if you say it literally, Jesus is saying that unless you believe that I am. So this would take the Jewish listener back to Moses. Right? That's where they would have first heard this. Because Moses was standing before the burning bush, God in the burning bush, and as he's going to go in and deliver, he's saying, who should I tell them sent me? And he says, "I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you." So the Lord sent a redeemer into a people who were enslaved. And he said, "Tell them that I am has sent you." And we have the same exact thing happening right in their presence, right here. A messenger sent by the Father who says, "I am has sent me," except one special thing. He says, "Not only has I am sent me, but I am." Now, he's claiming equality with God. They don't get it just yet. They don't know he's talking about the Father. They're unclear on certain things until later on, after they've discussed Moses and everything else. They have their context, and then they're ready to throw stones at him. But Jesus says, "I have been saying who I am for a while. I am." At the end of this discussion in verse 58, he drives the point home and says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And they said, How could you see Abraham? How do you know Abraham? You're not even old enough." And then that's where he says one final time, "Before Abraham was, I am." So I know you haven't got it yet. I am, I am. But now he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Oh, whoa. And then they pick up the stones to throw at him. So we need to, number one, if we're going to get through this wall of unbelief, this is a very important one, believe in his person. We have to believe in who Jesus is. There are some false ideas about who he is. We had Adams Road here, and they talked about Mormonism. And the Mormon Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. He's the spirit brother of Lucifer. Came down, they're both equal. Lucifer had one plan to redeem. Jesus had another. God, the Father, Elohim, went with Jesus' plan, made Satan mad, and now he's kind of become an enemy of the whole deal. Weird. Not true. Not a Jesus that saves. No matter how good you are in that religion, you can't be saved. You do not have the right Jesus. It is a deception of the enemy, misleading people. It's not about morality when you go to heaven. It's about Jesus. Did you believe in him? There's a lot of deception. So we must believe in him. It says here, if you don't believe that, you will die in your sin. Second, believe in his work. Obviously, right? And we went to the cross for a reason. Verse 28 says this. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I will do nothing of myself, or that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. When he says being lifted up, he's not talking about like when we sing, lifted higher, be lift you higher. You know, we're not, in our minds, we're not thinking, we're just nailing you to the cross again, Lord, just lifting you up. But that's what he's talking about, being lifted up. When he's lifted up, he's talking about being lifted up on the cross. Now, don't worry about it. When we sing, we're not singing about that. We lift you higher in exaltation. But when Jesus is speaking about being lifted up here, it is being placed on the cross, crucified on the cross. And he'll reference Moses. When Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we believe in him, who he is, but we also believe in the work that happened, that took place. And then he says, they will know. You'll know by what happens. Well, a lot of them saw what happened. They didn't believe. What did he mean by that? Well, the event is the cross, but what he's saying is there's going to be certain things that prove this is not just another guy getting nailed to the cross, because Jesus wasn't the first nailed to a cross. I hope you know that. There were many who were nailed to the cross. Two thieves were right next to him. And so he says, this is not going to be an ordinary crucifixion, and you will know because some things are going to happen on that day. You will know that day that this wasn't some mere person. Well, what happened? Well, different things. The thief on the cross converts, believes in him. That's pretty amazing. The darkness that covered the earth, that was miraculous, caught some attention. The earth being shaken, Jesus saying, it is finished. What is finished? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The torn veil on the temple. These were pretty massive signs, and that was torn from top to bottom. They were such massive signs that one Roman soldier stood there and said, surely this was the Son of God. He got it. But see, if you don't believe in his work, if you don't believe in him, you're not going to get it. So we must believe in him. We believe in his work. The cross is the remedy for sin. Look to the cross. It breaks down your heart. It breaks down all barriers when you realize what has been done for you. I've seen the meanest of people become so thankful and kind when they see a kind act. If we just look to the cross, if we realize what happened on the cross, it will change our life. But we got to believe in that work. You know, talking about believing in that work, we all owe the price of sin. That's judgment. There is a fire coming. That fire is coming. It's the fire of judgment. And it's not biased. It will judge and consume whoever has that sin nature. But let me tell you a little story about father and his daughter out on the prairies long before we had houses like we have today. And when fires, when they threatened, they were out on the prairie, they would start and they would move usually away from the town, leaving you vulnerable out there in the middle of just land. And when it was dry and winds were blowing, you stood no chance. Well, this father got the idea that if he just took the stuff that he had to make a fire himself with and did some burning, some pre-burning around him, that'd be the only way he could think of saving him and his daughter. So he makes this huge area, his own burn, and then just hoping upon hope, he and his daughter are in the center there. No, the warmth got to them. The fire did not, and they survived. Fire departments do this all the time. They pre-burn to try to stop a fire. Let's pre-burn. Let's go here so that it doesn't hopefully jump. Well, sin has to be judged. We're all sinners. So, how do we overcome that one? Well, if you're found in Christ, it's like being found in the circle where judgment has already taken place. The fire's already burned. It has to burn, and it has to burn where you are. But if you're in Christ, the burn has already taken place on the cross. Our righteousness doesn't get us to heaven. Our goodness doesn't add anything. It's standing in that circle. It's being found in Christ. We're saved by grace through faith, by Him, in Him alone. And our righteousness, it's not our own work, it's His. Let me reduce this main truth, if it's to irreducible minimum. You either believe that He is His person, and you believe in His work, and you will live, or you trust in your own person, your own work, your own character, and you will die. If your faith is not in Christ, you will die apart from Him. So believe in Him, believe in His work. Finally, believe in His word. Verse 25, then they said to Him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning." Now, when they ask this question, "Who are you?" it's not a curious question, like, "Who are you?" It's, "Who are you?" I mean, these have been bold statements by Jesus. Who are you to make these claims? That's what this is. There's a pressing in, and Jesus says the same thing He would have said either way, which is the truth. I am exactly who I've been saying that I am. And so, Jesus hasn't pulled any punches. He hasn't tried to deceive or hide anything. He's disclosed everything, but they haven't been getting it because they have that wall of unbelief. Jesus has been speaking truth. His words were from the Father. Get this, God was speaking to man. He was speaking words into our world. And then He goes back. When you trust in Christ, you believe in His person, who He is, and you believe in His work, what He did, and why He did it, and then something happens to you when you believe that. Something happens to you. You're still in the world. You're still here. You're not transported away. You're still in the world, but because of the deposit of the Holy Spirit, that new nature, you're born again, you have a new realization. New reality. You're able to see things differently like you never could before, and it gives you power to overcome in this life. It really does. There is no excuse for a Christian. We'll still stumble. There's no excuse for it, but we're forgiven. But we get back up and we continue to get the right perspective about sin, about that thing. Man, I love this thing, but man, every time I do this thing, it's not the sin, but it stumbles me. And then so after a while, we have to go, I don't need that thing either then, because it just draws me into that thing. And we start to grow and learn and let go, and we're in the process of sanctification. We're still in the world, but we're no longer of the world. You escape its system. Trying to please the world or trying to please self, And we begin to learn to build our treasures in the kingdom of heaven, which is where he told us to build anyway, didn't he? Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Not on earth, in heaven, where thieves don't break in and steal, moths don't destroy, rust doesn't destroy. So, what happens is you begin to take his word, you find that it begins to bring growth and health and life, and you get excited about it, and you want more of it. And that's the process of sanctification. The more we taste and see that the Lord is good, the more we want. The more we get into the Word and we go, man, this is powerful. The more we want to get into the Word, it's a healthy, growing, maturing process that takes place when we give ourselves over to the Lord, because that's the way He leads us. Now, let's go back to something real quick in closing. Scripture says, you know, we talked about we are sinners. Before we even did our first sin, you know, we're already a sinner, born that way. And so that seems unfair. But let me tell you about the wisdom of God here. We can't know everything about God, but this is pretty wise. You see, because God laid out the rule, there's a little loophole, you know. One man sinned. Therefore, sin spread to all. Therefore, based upon the one man's sin, everyone is a sinner, and everyone is judged alike because of that. Now, that sounds unfair. But, and your sins just prove the case. When you go up there, he's not going to point out Adam's stuff. He's going to go, yeah, you are a sinner, and here's why. Here's all your stuff, see? Shows you. But though that sounds unfair, it's a loophole that God uses for himself. Because if God is able to condemn based upon the one, he is also able to save based upon the one. See, we can now be saved not because of my works, not because I've reversed everything, not because I never did sin. I can be saved in the finished work of what the Bible calls the second Adam, Jesus. What he did, one man, one death, can atone for the sins of the entire world. Why? Because the entire world was condemned based upon what happened in one man. And so, God's law. And Satan lost. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Our trust in him. Are you standing before a wall of unbelief today? Sin brings death, but faith in Christ brings life. Trusting in him, putting your life in his hands. Sin owns you. Sin keeps you from the light. You won't pursue it. You don't even have to hate God. It's just that you won't get any closer to him because you hold on to your sin. You find a happy warm spot. I used to have a chihuahua, and he would love to go up to the sliding glass door and lay up against it because it was a warm spot. Just loved to lay there. Oh, yeah. We had some baby chicks. And it's funny, you know, you watch them in their box. You bring them in and you put a little corner of sunlight. And it's funny to watch them because they kind of walk and they go. They just kind of fall over like, oh, so good. Well, that's what we do. We try to negotiate with, I can't get any closer to the Lord because there's some things I hold on to. I can't get any closer to the light. I found I'm saved and I'm not going to grow anymore because, you know, I've got my line where I'm comfortable. Unbelief gets in the way of even the believer so that we can't grow. And we can't let that happen. We can't build those walls. So, sin owns you. Self-righteousness fools you. Makes us feel like we're better off than we actually are. We don't see the right way. And worldliness distracts you. We're so busy about the things of the world, we have no time for godliness or for the Lord or for his word or for his work or for building his kingdom. We only have time to do what we got to do. That's enough. Worldliness. We have these devices now. I got two of them right here. I'm kicking on all cylinders. And these devices were supposed to make life simpler, easier. They do more for us. But really, they've just allowed us, sinners, to do more. So now we're doing way more than we've ever done in the past. At hours when no one used to be able to get a hold of us, now they can. And so we're doing it not only more, but more often. And we're so busy with worldliness, godliness is being pushed right out. And we are unholy vessels at best. This message is a light. Jesus just said, I am the light. The light has come on. Let's acknowledge this. Let's realize this. Be aware of it so that the enemy doesn't fool us and stumble us. And maybe we can knock down this wall of unbelief that may be being built up at our own hand. For the unsaved, Jesus is the way. He's the door. There's no other way. You can't be good enough. There's no religion that will save you. It's Jesus Christ, a relationship with Him. If He's reaching out to you, respond. For the Christian who stagnates, doesn't grow, don't build up those walls. Even if it's just a little 4-foot wall, I can still see over it though. No, let's kick it down. Let's trust the Lord. Let's walk by faith. Let's be all in. We're in the kingdom of God. Let's put ourselves in such a place where if God doesn't show up and do something, we're in a mess. Let's believe Him and not be so doubting all the time. Let's pray.